I just had a massage, man.
That's cool.
Hey,
cool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, hi, what about you?
It's fine.
Okay. Today we're going to be learning Perek Yud Beis in the Netzach Yisrael. In the past couple of prakim, he's been hinging this Netzach Yisrael thing on the tremendous attachment that exists between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his people, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. Tremendous attachment, tremendous connection that exists between them. And he starts off by saying, you know, this seems like a remarkable thing. How can you describe it, that Hashem should be so attached to people? But the Torah says, a verse which we say every time we read from the Torah, you who are attached to Hashem your God, chayim kulchem hayoyim. And seichel, and intellectually, we would necessarily say that there's this dveikus on the creation side. Because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, there has to be some point of attachment. Some point of attachment, some point of connection between Hashem and the world. And remember, that's, you know, reference to a theme which we've talked till now. From Hashem comes one thing which is real core attachment in the world, and everything else sort of exists around that. And Klal Yisrael occupies that position of that real core attachment to Hashem. If there was no core attachment, if there was nothing in this world that was really attached to Hashem, then, you know, where does this world even come to be in existence? Okay? And then, you know, he goes through a couple of different things that you say. So maybe it would be the Malachim, right, who are the higher beings. But in fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu seems to specifically have an affinity to the lower beings. Morayim v'kadosh yashkoin, Vezdaka Ushval Ruach. I dwell on high, but with those who are lowered and of the lowest of the spirit. And that's an issue which he deals with in various places, which we've touched upon a little bit before, which we're not going to focus on so much here. What we're going to focus on today is a classic little maral. I mean a little because this is really a rather short perek. And it's not going to be with as elaborate, you know, multi-front kind of an attack that he's had in many of these other prakim. This is going to be an explanation of a single Agadaic passage, which has two opinions, and it's a classic and a beauty. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Samach Dalet Amud Aleph. The Gemara darshins, interprets a pasuk, which speaks about Hirgu ish anashav hanitzmodim leval pa'ar. The people in charge of the Jewish people had to kill those who were under their jurisdiction, who were nitzmodim leval pa'ar. This was Baal Pa'ar, remember, was the Avodah Zarah that the Jewish people served after being lured into it by the daughters of Moab and through the council of Bilam, this very strange method of Avodah Zarah, but they went for it. And in fact, they're not only described as having gone for it, but they're called nitzmodim lebalpar. Nitzmodim means, on some level, we're going to use a simple translation here, but the guts of the translation is what this Gemara and this Maral is about. Nitzmodim means attached. Right? Nitzmodim means attached. Kill your people who have become attached to Balpa'ar. Now, what does attached mean? What does attached mean? So the first opinion in the Gemara says, Kitzamid Pasil. Like a Tzamid Pasil. What's a Tzamid Pasil? A Tzamid Pasil is a tight, snug lid. The expression Tzamid Pasil, you may remember, when the Pasuk speaks about things which are in the same building, the same tent, under the same roof, as a mess, as a corpse, so they all become Tame with Tumas Oil. However, if you have a Kli Cheres, if you have an earthenware Keli, that has a tzamid pasil alav, that has a sealed lid on it, so then that which is in the kli cheres does not become tummy, because the rule is the kli cheres has only become tummy from the inside. It doesn't become tummy from the outside. So therefore, the outside, if it's all sealed from the outside, it will not be able to permeate penetrate the kli cheres. So we refer to, when we say hanitzmadim lebal pa'ar, is like a tight lid fits on top of a jar, which is, you know, we would say like a key in a lock, like a hand in a glove, you know, like a real, real snug, perfect fit, which is nice when it's a glove or a key. It's not very nice when it's bal pa'ar. Okay, you know, and it's modim le bal pa'ar to describe the Jewish people as just fitting right in with bal pa'ar, you know, that relationship, that's troubling. That's not so good. And the Gemara doesn't finish with that, because then it says, but with Hashem, what does it say? It also uses a term of attachment. And what's the term there? V'atem hadveikim. You who are dveikim, who are attached to Hashem. Nitzmadim is attached, dveikim is attached. But dveikim does not imply like a key in a lock, like a hand in a glove, like a lid on a jar. But it's kishtei tamreis dvukai zuvazu. Like two palm trees that are attached to each other. Right? One tree shoots out like this, one tree shoots out like that. I mean, how attached are they to each other? You know, they're right next to each other. They're twin palm trees. But it's not like the lid on the jar. It's not like the key in the lock. It's not so connected. So on the one hand, this Chazal says, Klal Yisrael forged a deeper, stronger connection to Pa'ar than they did to Hashem. B'masnisa Tana, in the Braisa it says, Hanitzmadim lebal pa'ar, who are attached to bal pa'ar, kitzmidim al yedei isha, like a bracelet on the wrist of a woman. Okay? That's just because those were the ones who were wearing the bracelets, right? But the tzamid is a term for something which is attached, and the formal noun tzamid, right? The tzamid is like a verb, you know, whatever, I guess, to be attached, whatever it is. Smidim et tzamid as a noun is a bracelet. Now, how attached is a bracelet to the arm of a person, to the arm of a woman? You know, it's loose. You know, it's not as attached usually as what I keep touching over here, right? The watch, you know, is like very tight, but it's sort of like wrapped around it, or loose, or, you know, bangles, whatever it is, a face. You know, it's hanging around here. That's the nitzmadim lebal pa'ar. The atem advekim. But when it says you who are attached to Hashem, is dvukim mamish, is really attached, like glued together. Adkan. That's the Gemara. Okay. So it's two opposites. The first opinion in the Gemara says that the term attachment, which is used by Avodah Zarah, is very intense attachment. Like the lid on the jar, where the one fits into the other and really connects. Whereas the term attachment, dveikim, which is used by Hashem, implies two separate things that are close to each other. So the intensity is going to be there with bal pa'ar. On the other hand, when it turns around, the other opinion says no. That the term attachment, which is used by bal pa'ar, is loose, like a bracelet, whereas the term attachment, dveik, which is used by Hashem, is much more firm, like something which is two things which are glued together. So the Gemara is presenting two opposite views of the relationship between Klal Yisrael and Hashem, Klal Yisrael and Avodah Zarah. So what do we do with this Gemara? How are we supposed to understand the two facets, really, that this Gemara is speaking of? How are we to understand the two facets that this Gemara is speaking of? So the Maral begins as follows, and he says like this. Kvar biyarnu b'prakim ha-kaidmin. You might remember very early on in the Netzach Yisrael, the Maral spoke about the fact that the Bnei Yisrael could have become very much attached to Avodah Zarah. That the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah, in fact, was Megara, was trying to get the Bnei Yisrael more than anyone else, more than any of the other nations that exist in the world. The Yetzer Hara is drawn, is yearning for the bad thing, and therefore it brings the person to that, and it works to bring the person to that. The Yetzer Hara made it that the person felt that if he wasn't serving Avodah Zarah, he was missing something. Yetera made him yearn for it. Ve'elav chukasai, ve'elecha chukasai. Right? Where, like the Pasuk says, there's a yearning, there's a feeling of really, really needing something. That's what the Yetzer does. Even though, in fact, says the Maral, it's not true that to serve Avodah Zarah is in fact the biggest chisaron. But the nature of the way the Avodah Zarah worked was, the way the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah worked was, that the person would feel, oy vey, I'm lacking, I need to serve Avodah Zarah. So therefore, because the whole attachment to Avodah Zarah was the result of the Yetzer, which makes the person feel this craving for it, so it's like the Tzamid Pasul, says the Maharal. The Tzamid Pasul is you have a container, and it's incomplete. It needs the lid in order to do it. And the lid comes in and fits just right to make up that, you know, to fill in that opening, to fill in that gap, to fill in that hole. And therefore, that's the basis for that notion of a comparison. The Yetzer for Avodah Zarah made it that they felt that they had a need for it. A Yetzer generally works that way, that the person feels a need. They feel like they're missing something without it. Whereas, Atem hadvekim b'Hashem elokeichem, says the Maharal, the service of Hashem does not come from a craving need, from a craving. The service of Hashem will come from the shlemus, from the completion of the person. The more complete the person is, the more strong the person is, the more the person will understand and will be moved to be able to direct themselves towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, the comparison there is like you have these two palm trees, each one having its own life, its own integrity, but the one goes and attaches themselves to the other. That's what he says is the first opinion of the Gemara. Avodah Zarah comes from a craving, whereas Avodas Hashem comes from a shlemus, comes from a sense of completeness. Okay, this is what he says. One, we're just going to say it, and then we're going to discuss. The Braisa, however, presents the flip side, and what's that? That the attachment to Baal Pa'ar is loose, like the attachment of a bracelet. Hanitzmadim is from the lerm tzmidim, which are bracelets, which are dangling, you know, loose connections. Whereas the attachment to Hashem is hard and fast, like devek. What's the idea? Because the attachment as it exists to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Avodah Zarah, is we refer to them as, think about their names, Avodah Zarah, right? A strange worship. Elohim Acherim, other gods. What is Acherim? So Chazal say they are Acherim le'ovdeim. They are like others. They are like strangers. The term Acher is often used as somebody distant, someone who has no connection. Right? When Lavan brought in Yaakov to his house, and Yaakov proposed that the 7 years he would work would be for Rachel, so he said, "I'd rather give her to you, mititi osa le'ish acher." What does that mean? I'd rather give her to you than to give her to anybody else. No, what he's saying is a continuation of their previous discussions, which was, you're a relative, I'd rather give her to you than give her to a stranger. Give her to a stranger. Right? That's the thing. Somebody who's like so different. The Pasuk says, by a person who's married to a woman, and then he divorces her, and she goes and she becomes married to somebody else. So the Gemara says the grounds for that divorce was because she was not behaving properly. She was unfaithful. So the one who married her, the first one divorced her because he says, how can I have someone in my house who doesn't behave in a way which is moral and proper? And then the other one goes and brings into his house someone who doesn't behave moral and proper. Says the Gemara, they're completely different, these two people. It's not another man. Completely different. They have like no connection to each other. This one is busy cleansing his house of that which is immoral, and this one is busy introducing into his house those things which are immoral. Elohim Acherim means no connection whatsoever. An estranged God. You call out to them, they act as if they don't know you. They can't respond. So that's Hanitzmonim L'Baal Pa'ar. They're called Elohim Acherim.
Acher, the big rabbi is calling Acher.
Right. However, on the other hand, the Dveikus im Hashem Yisborach is a real connection. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu links himself so completely with Klal Yisrael that they have all these names, right? Yisrael, we have the name of Hashem included in the name of Klal Yisrael. And he goes on to bring a Chazal, which brings six different names that HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses that are associated with himself and associated at the same time with the Jewish people. Associated with Hashem and associated with the Jewish people. So he says that this is the idea. On the one hand, the first interpretation of the Gemara is that the Bnei Israel's attachment to Avodah Zarah comes from a craving, like it's some apostle, you're missing something. Whereas the attachment to Hashem comes from a shlemus, comes from a wholeness, which gives the people a certain independent strength of their own. And then, in that context, they turn to Hashem. Whereas, on the other hand, when it comes to the relationship as it exists, the relationship between the person and Avodah Zarah is an estranged relationship. It's very, very loose. There's no real connection. The relationship between Kol Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be very much an attachment. So it's almost like the first side of the Gemara, Maral doesn't express it this way, but it's almost like the first side of the Gemara is what leads to the relationship, whereas the second part of the Gemara is what the content of the relationship sort of ends up being. That's the thing. Now, what's the idea here? So I want to take a step back to really look at what I think to some degree is the metaphor here that we can use. The metaphor we can use most easily between Kol Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the metaphor of man and woman, of Adam and Chava. What do I mean? Well, first of all, you know that that's a metaphor which is constantly given, Shir HaShirim, etc. Right? That metaphor of the relationship between the two. However, beyond that, let's just look at the word itself, which is describing the relationship between Kol Yisrael and Hashem, is Atem Hadvekim b'Hashem Elokeichem. What's the term which was used to describe the relationship between Adam and Chava was B'davak b'ishto. The same term of attachment which is used by Adam and Chava is used by Hashem. B'davak, and he should attach himself b'ishto, he should attach himself to Hashem. You may recall that, I think this was quite a long time ago, but maybe it was even in the Be'er HaGaila, if I'm not mistaken. You know, we've explained that the way the pasuk sort of develops, generates the ish isha, the man woman dynamic, very much follows the pattern and the way the Hashem and man dynamic was actually created, was actually developed. What do we mean? Hashem created a whole wide world. Created a whole wide world. A lot of things. When he finished creating everything, just about, on the sixth day, already was hard at work on the sixth day, he created all the behemoths. Vayara Elokim ki tov. Hashem saw that it was good. And then Hashem says, I need one more thing. What do we need? We need Adam b'tzalmenu k'mosenu. We need man in our image and our form. With everything that exists in this world, but there's nothing which is really comparable, which is relatable to me. Until he creates man who is in the image of God, the whole story is incomplete. And in a similar sense, when Hashem creates man, so he looks up at man, and man has a whole world in front of him. And in a certain sense, man is supposed to be the master of the earth down here, just like Hashem is the master of the world above. But man looks out over all of this creation, over all of these creatures that are out there and accessible, and there's nothing there that's like him. He feels utterly alone. And Hashem says it's not good for man to be alone. Well, first Hashem says it, and then he makes man discover it. There are all these things that exist in man's world, but none of them is like him. Until he creates the woman, that's going to be B'tzelem Ha'adam, in the image of man. Right? He recognizes her, he says, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So, just like Hashem created the world, and he had a whole world, but until he had something which was of himself, which was something of himself, he did not have a connection. So too, with man could be master, lord over the whole world, but till he had something which was of himself, which was the Isha, he was really alone, he had nothing. So the devekus, the attachment which is created between ish v'isha, is comparable to the devekus, to the attachment which is created between Elohim v'adam, between God and man. That's sort of the introduction, you know, the foundation for what we're going to be discussing over here in the Davak. So what's the nature of what makes man forge this bond with Isha? What makes the man forge this bond with Isha? Hashem says, it's not good for man to be alone. Okay? We can have different understandings, appreciations of exactly what that means. What's missing when man is alone? He doesn't have somebody to share with, he doesn't have somebody to give to. You know, what is exactly missing? Let's jump over that for a second about the Leitev Yais Adam Levadai. But Hashem goes and he introduces man to all of the behemoths, all of the chayos, and to each one he found that they had a mate, but for himself he didn't find a mate. So now he starts to feel, right? Ramban says, Hashem didn't want to just create Chava, he wanted Adam Arishon to first feel a pronounced need for Chava. Right? Look, everything else has a mate. Each one he found, Zachar and Nekeva, himself he didn't find a mate. So there was already some sense, I need something here. And at that point in time, when he felt like he needed it, so Hashem put him to sleep. And he took out a piece of him, and then he built it into a woman, and then he brought it to the man, and the man said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This can be, right? This can be called Isha because she's taken from Ish. And from then on, a man will leave his father and mother to attach himself to his wife, and they will become like one flesh. That portrayal can be understood as follows. The Gemara says that when it comes to marriage, the man should pursue the woman. Right? Everybody likes to make the joke that their wife proposed. Right? So much for that. Right? The Gemara says, the way is, that the man should pursue the woman. Pursue doesn't mean, like that somebody would need a restraining order. But, right, pursue means that the man should go after the woman. You know, nowadays, you know, with this shidduch crisis, so, you know, like there are 45 girls for every boy, or whatever the thing is, you know, whatever these exaggerated things are. But there's, you know, real things, so... Sometimes, you know, like the boy, you know, like that somebody says that, you know, that for my daughter, for my son, I need a secretary. For my daughter, I need a PR firm. You know, like, that's the way it is. So, you know, boys learning over there, so it's interesting. The shut up, you know what? The girl needs to come here. You know, because, like, why should I travel to Baltimore? You know, I can have a date over here if I'm interested, but, you know, come here. And, you know, far be it from me to tell somebody who doesn't have a date that they shouldn't take the date. But there's something which bothers me so desperately about that for any number of reasons, but not the least of which is it's not the derech. The derech is that it's the way the man's got to go. And says the Gemara, why? Mashal Adam Shavdalei Aveda. This would be compared to a person who lost an object. So who's running around, right? The person who's lost the object, he's running around. I'm missing my watch. Anybody see my watch? He's looking over here. He's looking over there. He's trying to find it. So what is the mashal? Says Rashi. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the rib from man. He took a piece from him. And that ended up in the woman. So he's going to find it so he can get it back. And we say, even though, of course... No, nowadays, this girl's born over here, this girl's born over there. The woman is not created from the rib of man, at this point in time, at least in the world of medicine, etc. But nevertheless, there is the continuation. Al Kain, this is a continuation of the idea that the woman is supposed to be like a piece of the man that was taken from him. And so he feels like he's missing something, and he goes and he looks for it. That's the model of the relationship between man and woman, vidavak, which is built upon chisarain, on a sense of missing something. Both, again, in the Ramban's portrayal, that Hashem had man look out over the whole thing and realize, one second, everything has a mate, but I don't. Shouldn't I have one? feels like he's missing something, into that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, now you'll appreciate it. Right? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Right? You know that you're missing something. Then when you have it, it fills a void, it fills a need. Or this description of the Gemara. The rib is taken from him. Oh, now that connects. That's something that I was missing, and now it fills the gap. On the other hand, there's another portrayal of the relationship between Adam and Chava, which is Etzem me'atzamai u'basar mi'besari. Ezer kenegdo. You know, there's a remarkable thing. You want to know a beautiful pshat from Rashi in Ezer kenegdo? It's not in Rashi in Chumash. Rashi gives a beautiful pshat in Ezer kenegdo in the Gemara. The Gemara speaks about the relationship between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish, and he says, Ma'ese, what can I do? Shekenegdi chalukolai. What's shekenegdi? The one who's opposite me argues with me. So he says, you know what shekenegdi means? If you take a scale and you put something in each side of the scale, so, you know, one weighs more than the other, it'll be tipped, and they won't see each other, so to speak. But when they're even, it's balanced, so then they're literally opposite each other. Says Rashi, that's what he means by shekenegdi. Right? He's my peer. He's my equal. Ezer kenegdo means a helpmate opposite. You know, a helpmate often is your gopher, right? Your maid. No, Ezer kenegdo is your helpmate opposite. Okay? Do you hear that? Does that counter everything we always said in the other direction? Okay. Right? So, you know, it means a helpmate opposite. Opposite. When Adam was looking at the rest of the Bria, he was looking at the lions and tigers and bears, you know, they're way down there. They have no neshama. They're, you know, it would be a relationship, but what they would serve him, they would have no connection. What Adam HaRishon wanted was something which was his equal. But the only way to create that was to take a piece off of Adam and then create something that had this potential, that had this possibility. And therefore, there was this ability, this possibility of creating a connection. You can't create a connection with something which is so completely dissimilar from you. And therefore, what leads to relationship between Ish v'Isha is not, on one hand, we talk about it, I'm missing something, and this, it fills the gap, it fills the hole. On the other hand, what creates the relationship between Ish v'Isha is that this person has a certain fullness, a certain completeness, and this person has a certain fullness, a certain completeness, and therefore they can relate to each other. A relationship that comes from shlemus, from completeness, instead of from feeling a tremendous gap, from feeling a tremendous hole. Both aspects exist, apparently, in the relationship between Adam and Chava. Both aspects exist in making relationship strong. And in a sense, the Gemara could have said, you know, that there could be this sense of lack when it comes to relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But says the Gemara, no. When it comes to relating to Avodah Zarah, it comes from the person feeling tremendously deprived, like they're missing something. When it comes to relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that comes from strength. That's what the Maharal is describing over here. And remember, there's no description in either side of the Gemara that the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to come from lacking. Right? Even in the flip side, the other side of the Gemara, where it turns it around and says the relationship of Hashem with Klal Yisrael is stronger, it doesn't say because it's missing something, it just says it's glued together instead of a bracelet that hangs loosely one around the other. Right? But this idea that the core of the relationship is going to be from Shlemus is the path which the Gemara is choosing to say over here, of the Dveikim, the ability to have the Dveikus b'Hashem Elokeichem. And I think when we speak of it in this sense as the mate, that's what we're speaking of. So let me try to explain the idea, let me try to explain what this means. Why is it? I just demonstrated to you that relationship sometimes does exist from missing, you know, from the person craving something, from the person missing something. Okay, so I'm going to explain to you, and I don't know that the explanation I'm going to give you is going to be complete. I'm not sure that it's going to be completely satisfying for you, or for me. I'm missing something, right? In the, it will fit the theme here. Okay. There's a notion that exists that we can sometimes forge a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu out of need. For instance, famously, the tefillah generator. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, the Gemara says, why did Hashem make the Imohis? Why did He make the mothers, the matriarchs of Klal Yisrael, Akores? Why were they barren? Why did Sarah have to wait till she was 9 years old to have a child? Why did Rivka have to be married to, you know, to Yitzchak for 20 years before she had a child? Why did Rachel have to wait for so long to have a child? Leah, Hashem opened it up. It says also there, naturally, she wouldn't have had the child. But in order to address something else, Hashem made her have a child right away to cement the bond between Yaakov and Leah. But it's like a consistent pattern. They all had to wait. They all had to try. What's the pshat, says the Gemara? Says the Gemara, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'ave l'tfilosan shel tzadikim. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu desired the prayers of the righteous. Create the need, and then they connect. Hashem gave the Jewish people in the desert mon. How often did He give them the mon? Once a day. For how much? He gave them just for that day. Says the Gemara, why didn't He give them for a month? Why didn't He give them for a year? Why didn't He give them a, you know, bigger allowance? Says the Gemara, well, I'll tell you a mashal, and we'll contemporarize the mashal, right? So you send your child off to Eretz Yisrael or whatever it is, and you put $5,000 into a bank account, and you give them an ATM card that works in Eretz Yisrael, and, you know, they call you every Rosh Chodesh, you know, they call you every Friday with the sounds of Geula in the background, you know, whatever it is, you know, they're having a really rough time of it, right? So the $5,000 runs out after 2 or 3 weeks, and you say, okay, so your child calls you up, and they say, you know, hey, Dad, send money, right? Famous words. So you say, sure, no problem, I'll put more money into the account. And you put $20 into the account, right? Child calls you up and says, what's going on? He says, I gave you $5,000. I heard from you, you know, like occasionally. Now I put $20 into the account. Every day you're going to call me. Every day you're going to call me. Says the Gemara, HaKadosh Baruch would have given Kol Yisrael Mon once a year, so you know what they would have done. They would have had a very intense davening once a year, like we do on Yom Kippur, right? However, on HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, He gave them every day. So at night, they ate supper. And he went to sleep. And this man goes to sleep, and he has X amount of mouths to feed, and there isn't a stitch of food in the pantry. He davened Maariv like it was Yom Kippur. And it's, I'm not just making, you know, like it was Yom Kippur. The Gemaras about Mon are in the Perek about Yom Kippur, the last Perek of Yuma. And the Gemara makes many comparisons. The Gemara doesn't explicitly make the comparisons, but it says the Mon was Lavan. It was white, like a coriander seed. Anybody ever seen a white coriander seed? Right? The Gemara says that it was like a coriander seed, but it was white because it was malbin. It whitened the people. In other words, they were constantly doing tshuva to merit more because, right? And Yom Kippur, what are you? Right? We're white. We wear white. The same idea. We're trying to do the same thing. So neat, coriander is like it's a black thing. Black. It's really a black seed. It's a, whatever, it's a certain kind of a, of a spice seed, I don't know what you would call it. So the you see here basis for a need based relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right, you were talking before we started today about Ola and Olu, right? The person has to intensely realize their complete dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is the cause of existence. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Without Him, without His creation, without His constant maintenance and sustenance, we wouldn't exist. Recognition of our complete and total dependence on Hashem. It does seem to be a significant relationship, piece of relationship that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the other hand, the Gemara says the following. Greater is the person who enjoys, who benefits from the toil of his hands, than the person who's Yorei Shamayim, who's God-fearing. Because it says, Yigia kapecha ki soichel ashrecha v'toivlach. If the toil of your hands you enjoy, you eat, then fortunate and good it is for you. Whereas, by the thing, it says, Ashrei ish Yorei Hashem. It just says, fortunate is a person who fears God. So by the person who benefits from his own handiwork, he not only has Ashrecha, he's not only fortunate, but v'toivlach, also good for you. So you see, he gets the... It's more than the Yorei Shamayim. What's the difference between those two? Between the Yorei, what's the difference? What's the contrast? This is better than that. I mean, it's like two different worlds. Here you're talking about being God fearing. Here you're talking about a person who's toiling from the work of his hands. So I think the pshat in the Gemara is like this: that a Yorei Shamayim is notion of dependence, right? Fear of heaven is Hashem is the source of all existence, and there's puny little me, right? Yira, it's the relationship of Yira. Yegia kapecha ki seichel is where the person doesn't feel so completely dependent. They're benefiting from their handiwork. They're working and earning. They're making their own. They don't feel so dependent. Their relationship is, to some degree, built on a sense of independence. What does that mean? How can you talk about a person having a relationship, so to speak, of independence, of absolute independence from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's really impossible. Everybody is completely and totally, you know, dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I want to give you an example of a person who demonstrated this in reality. His name was Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu was not feeling well one day. He was recovering from surgery, from a bris milah, which he experienced at 99 years old. Okay? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to visit him. Vayera Elav Hashem. Hashem came to visit him. So Avram Avinu was there. Hashem was visiting him. You know the routine. Yeah, so Hashem is visiting him. And then Avram Avinu sees three, you know, Arabs coming over the horizon. And Avram says to Hashem, excuse me, HaKadosh Baruch, could you please wait here for a minute? I have to go take care of some people. Says the Gemara, from here we learn that a person who's machnis ayrach, that hachnas azarchim, that welcoming guests, is greater than being in the presence of Hashem. Because Avram Avinu stopped being in the presence of Hashem to go and do hachnas azarchim. Okay, what does that mean? What on earth does that mean? So, The way I believe the Gemara is saying, they like to explain it like this. What Avraham Avinu was doing there was, he was saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, instead of me standing in front of you, awestruck in your presence, I want to be like you. The mitzvah of chesed is the mitzvah of the holachta bidrachav, to walk in the ways of Hashem, to be B'Tzelem Elokim. When we spoke before about the relationship, you know, Adam and Chava, you know, these two sides, Adam could only relate to Chava because she was like him. So Avraham Avinu says, you know, I could just sit here and do nothing and not be producing and not be a source of life or a source of giving for anybody else. And I'll be focused completely on, look, here Hashem is coming to visit me. Hashem is the overpowering. Hashem is the strong one. And we'll have a relationship. It'll be a relationship of puny little me relative to great you. It'll be produced, I'll call you Allah, you'll call me Olu, right? And we'll get along just fine. I'll be completely dependent upon you. But that won't be full. The fuller relationship will be when I'm etzem me'atzam ayubosar mi'besari, not in the sense that I'm dependent in my existence on you, but I'm going to be very similar to you. And the more similar I am to you, the more, in a sense, I'll be able to relate to you. It takes one to know one. In order to have that connection, I have to do it. So Rabbeinu Shalom, instead of me being here, standing as the Yorei Hashem, the absolute dependent one on Hashem, instead, let me fill myself out. Let me make myself into a reactor. You know, into a... that's not the right term to use, into a generator here, into a koyach, into a source of existence for others, into a source of goodness, into a source of kindness, in a sense, functioning in the godlike function, right, where you answer the question, Rabbi Akiva, come on, Hashem takes care of everybody, He loves the poor people, why doesn't He take care of them? Right? Shouldn't Hashem be taking care of everybody? What's the answer to that? To Hashem's charity? Oh, you know what the answer is, said Rabbi Akiva, because He wants us to give to them. In other words, He doesn't want a world of dependence. He wants as much as possible that people should take on the role of being gods, doing His work. Now, not to be a god, to say, oh, I'm playing God and I'm forgetting where the koyach, where the strength ultimately comes from. But I will be able to compare, I'll be able to relate much, much better to Hashem when I myself take on that role of giving. It's not an arrogant giving. So the Yegiya Kapayim, the one who toils and works to create, will in a sense be able to have a stronger relationship to Hashem than the person who's completely focused on Yirah Shamayim, on all that he receives, and doesn't focus on that which he's able to give, which he's able to be mashlim, to be able to fulfill himself. So, here, says the Maharal, V'atem hadveikim b'Hashem alekeichem, the ultimate expression of dveikim, of attachment, that you will establish with Hashem, is going to be like the two palm trees that are right next to each other. Each one growing with its own strength. Each one, Elohim and Tzelem Elohim. God and the mimeographed version of God. Two of them next to each other. And with that strength, that's where the relationship will come from. When it's going to be a relationship of chisarain, of, oh, I'm craving something, I'm needing something, not a relationship of strength, that is not necessarily going to be the strength of the relationship with Hashem. In fact, Avodah Zarah prays on that. Avodah Zarah prays on a person's weaknesses and vulnerabilities. What was the worship of Baal Pa'ar? Would somebody remind me that we have to buy a Ruach Chaim for the shul? I bring it, and I bring it home. I just had it on my desk on Friday. I said, okay, I have to have it at home, because we don't have one at home. I have one here. We need to look at this Ruach Chaim inside. I've told this to you, I think, before. What's Baal Pa'ar? It's Ruach Chaim. It's very, very important. What?
What's the Ruach Chaim?
Ruach Chaim is Rav Chaim Lozhner's commentary on Pirkei Avos. It's printed in the back of the old Nefesh HaChaims. Now that you have all these beautiful new Nefesh HaChaims, they're printed without the Ruach Chaim. So you don't. We have a Nefesh HaChaim in the shul, we don't have a Ruach Chaim. We haven't done the same justice to the Ruach Chaim. Chaim Lozhner writes in his Pirush on Pirkei Avos, talked about it a little bit, and I don't remember which one, but one of the shiurim this week, because it's very much a mission about korbanos, right? It's about avodah. The Mishnah says in the beginning of the third parak of Pirkei Avos, three people who eat at a table and say on it Divrei Torah, it's as if they're eating from the Mizbeach. But three people who sit at a table and eat and do not say on it Divrei Torah, it's as if they are eating Zivchei Mesim, it's as if they're eating the offerings of the dead, which is a term which is used by the offerings which were made to Baal Pa'ar. And the Mishnah goes on to illustrate it as it says, because all their tables were filled with ki tsoa. Ki, excuse me, is vomit. Tsoa is waste, excrement. The tables were filled with waste and with vomit and excrement. Ulimokim, without Hashem, without place. So that's Baal Pa'ar. It's as if they're eating Zivchei Mesim. Because remember, that's how they served Baal Pa'ar. They served Baal Pa'ar by defecating in front of it. That was the Avodah Baal Pa'ar. Now, that's what we call creative worship service. Right? Where does that come from? What kind of an idea is that?
New York Metropolitan Museum Board.
Performance art. Performance art.
Yeah. What kind of a thing is that? So the Rav Chaim Volozhiner says that this is very much the idea of Ayichlu Zivchei Mesim, you know, that it's called the offerings of the dead. The focus, right, the waste, the vomit, the death, is complete preoccupation with the vulnerabilities of man. Now, however you want to go and psychologize and interpret from there, but you understand that it's a complete focus on the vulnerabilities of man. Right? The fact that your body can't use everything, right? That you have to have this, you know, you have to pass. This is all a focus on the vulnerabilities of man. The bracha we make, perhaps the bracha which is the greatest bracha of vulnerability, is the Asher Yatzar bracha. We say in the Asher Yatzar bracha, Rabbi Nishlam, if one of these holes would become closed, we wouldn't be able to live for an instant. It's true. Right? It's true. Immediate poisoning. Immediate blood poisoning. Immediate. We need it all. It's the tremendous vulnerability of man. It's a drop of death. That's why the mon, which was from the heavens, it was the soul food, didn't produce any waste. It was all chayim. It was all life. It was all eternity. So this is that. Now, you want to interpret from there, you can interpret from there. You can say, oh, so they were celebrating, like what Shlomo HaMelech said in Kehelas, you know, the words of the party animals, right? Look, you only live once, right? We're going anyway, so we might as well have a good time while we're at it. Right? Who just told me yesterday, the other day, a quote from Jackie Onassis, right? If I would have realized I was going to die so young, I would have enjoyed life a little bit more. You know, she would have eaten a little more, whatever it was. Huh?
Chopped liver, cupcake.
You know, so you couldn't psychologize it that way. But the Avodah is an Avodah of vulnerability. And you know that traditionally the pagan notion was, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. You know, a complete sense of, they have to give everything to the gods. The gods can control them. The gods can turn their lives upside down. The recognizing, right, the cult of absolute vulnerability. And the Yetzer Hara, to some degree, preys on that. The Yetzer Hara creates a drive for Avodah Zarah. I need it, I need it, I need it. Now, it's true that on some level, a human being in the service Hashem is also going to have, to some degree, a needs-based service. But that doesn't describe the epitome of the service of Hashem. The epitome of the service of Hashem is Atem Advekim, is to some degree achieve a certain level of independence, not physical independence, never. A person always has to recognize Yiras Hashem is a constant mitzvah, but the level of being able to somehow grow, to connect, to relate.
Question. This whole issue comes from Maharal's explanation of the Mishnah Pirkei Avos to the Ruchina Mendoza Omer. Kol Shir Sechato Kodems L'Chachmazo Chachmazo Mitzkayanas. So anyone who's Yir Shemayim precedes or is more Iker than his Chachma, so is Chachma Lendor. And the opposite is true also in the Kol. Anyone whose wisdom precedes his fear, so his wisdom doesn't endure. And Maharal explains the wisdom is the connection, that's the seichel, the intelligence, that's the part that connects us with Hashem. And then the yira is this Allah Allah, this is the cause and effect and dependence. So it's very much what we're addressing, but can you describe it in terms of what you were just explaining, that if indeed that level of independence is what makes us able to relate to Hashem, and that not that it's important so that we don't have a completely need-based relationship with Hashem, nevertheless this mission is saying that the yira, which
the
is
predicate.
The need-based relationship, has to be the priority. You got to have that in order for
first
the dveikus to
right
endure. Could you just
Kay
speak it out, perhaps?
The idea is like this: a person has to have as their foundation of everything which they look at in the world the realization that they're completely dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no question. There's no question. Without that, first of all, the person's not seeing the world in any which way correctly. without that the person has no Yirat Shamayim, which is one of the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah and one of the six constant mitzvahs which we have, which is to have a constant sense of awe and fear of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, recognizing the vulnerability. Without that, the person won't learn a Torah of truth. They won't learn a Torah of truth. Because if you don't realize that Hashem is the source of everything, so then when you learn wisdom, you're going to be preoccupied with your own theories instead of working hard to understand Hashem's wisdom. Without Yira, there is nothing. Without Yira, there is nothing. But at the same time, Yira is a predicate. Rav Chaim Volozhiner, when he writes about the relationship between Yira and Chachma in the Nefesh HaChaim, Shar Dalid, Nefesh HaChaim is, in many ways, the articulation of the argument between the Vilna Gaon and the Hasidim, in many ways. Right? The Rav Chaim Volozhiner was the prime student of the Vilna Gaon. And the book is a philosophy. Now, unlike some would think, okay, so, you know, Hasidim were the Kabbalists and the Gaon of Vilna, you know, the Lithuanians were the Talmudists. Rav Chaim Volozhiner's knowledge of every level of Torah, of the Zohar and the Tikkuni Zohar and the writings of the is unbelievable. I mean, it's an unbelievable. You know, he didn't have the Bar Ilan database. You know, he just it's unbelievable what he writes there in that sefer. But that's what it is, and where it comes out most clearly is in Shar Dalid, in the fourth section, it's a fourth section book, where he writes about the attitude towards Torah study. And what he's basically trying to bring home and arguing against would be the early, perhaps partial, perhaps more than partial, Hasidic approach, which, you know, what we have today is that the Lithuanians have grafted many times onto themselves the best of Hasidus, and the Hasidus have grafted onto themselves the best of Lithuanian kite, right? But you know, so we're all like sort of these hybrids. Then there was this notion in the extreme, which was that the Hasidim wanted to just be able to somehow have this recognition of Hashem. So if they would read a Gemara, instead of struggling to figure out the depths of what the Gemara meant, it would be more of an ecstatic experience. Wow, we're reading the words of the Gemara. Wow, me'imasai, kairnash, ma'ba'arvis, and so on and so forth. They asked in the end what it meant. It was, right, this is the way the Reb Chaim portrays them, and there was such a stream which existed. It wasn't important what it meant. The main thing is we're using our mouths to say Hashem's words. Right? And the Reb Chaim Volozhiner argues for almost an intellectual approach. He says, no, you have to understand the Torah. Of course there's room for the person to be having this sort of recognition of Yirat Shamayim, of fear of heaven, realizing, wow, he's dealing with God's things. But it is, as the Gemara says, it's like a person who has a big, big silo full of grain. And then we ask him, tell me something, did you put in a measure of chumtin? Chumtin, I don't know what the translation of chumtin is, but what chumtin were, it was some kind of a preservative, some kind of earth substance or something like that, that if you didn't put that, mix that into the silo, the grain would turn rancid. Right? You had to mix it in. So you say you have this whole big silo of grain, did you put in a little bit of, right? I'm sure the Maral quotes the same Gemara, right? So if you mix in a little bit, then you have the grain. If you don't, it's all going to disappear. It's all going to get spoiled. So he says, look at what it describes. The content is the grain. The preservative is the Yira. So he says, of course, person should even occasionally, when they're learning, they should stop. And they should say to themselves, I'm learning Hashem's Torah, and recognize and have the and the necessary, you know, adjustment of perspective that is involved there. But the fundamental thing, the issue at hand is to get the chachma, to get the wisdom of God into yourself. And that's Torah Lishma. You want to make yourself Das Elokim, to make your mind, so to speak, like Hashem's. That's where the person's trying to grow, what the person's trying to grow to become. So without the Yira, you're right, forget about it. The Yira has to be the predicate. The Yira has to sort of define it. We don't reject Yira, but we don't end with Yira. We end with trying to as radical and crazy as this sounds, we want to pull ourselves up as evenly as we possibly can, which there's no way we're going to really do it, right? But as evenly as we possibly can to Hashem, because the more we incorporate Hashem into ourselves, the more we will have that connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the difference between a relationship which comes completely from Chisara, and it feeds to some degree into the other part. Yeah?
Is that kind of like what Mr. Shoshani is trying to get you to do, this sort of like work back and forth kind of?
From Yuratava, you mean?
Yes, from Abraham. Yes,
In a certain way, yes, and in another way, very much so, because he has this ladder. You know, you do this, then you do that, then you do this, then you do that, in order to grow as a servant of Hashem. What happens in the end? In the end, the end of the ladder is Tchias HaMeisim. What does that mean? That you have the ability to resurrect the dead. Says the Mesilas Yesharim. Hold on, I don't understand. It's impossible. The Gemara says that there are three keys which Hashem did not give over to any agent of His. And one of them was the key of Tchias HaMeisim, of resurrecting the dead. Says Moshe, that's right. He doesn't give over to any agent of His. But the person who develops himself so perfectly, they're not an agent. They have made themselves into a more complete Tzelem Elokim. So just like God has the ability, they have the ability. That's such a radical thought that, you know, if I would be wearing a black collar with a white little thing in the middle, you would understand it more, right? You know, it's unbelievable that that's how Mr. Sherman says, but the idea is...
Amen, brother.
The idea is that the person is able to somehow become a more full Tzelem Elokim. Become a grantor of life. My gosh, where do you get more than that? So again, you know, don't imagine that you're there, right? And so on and so forth. But the thing is that this is what he's describing, the fullness of potential of B'dayim Alei. What?
Even with the massage, you're not there.
All right. Come on, there's the massage. I got in that last chapter of Masilas Yesharim. I'd be there.
But we also have to understand too, I think, what the mindset was of the ancient world back then. When they walked through the streets, these non-Jews, they were there because they wanted to, their thoughts were, we have to appease these gods. It's not that they were praying because they wanted any type of salvation. They had the gods were beings that were playing tricks on them,
right.
And they were just doing horrible things to
earthquakes
them.
And lightning
right.
storms
and
everything else.
They had to do to appease them, vestal virgins or sacrifices. That's what they were doing.
Right.
The Jews don't think that way.
That's right.
They think like what you just said.
Correct.
It's radical.
Correct. Avraham Avinu's concept that Hashem created the world because He wanted to share of His goodness with others, Olam Chesed Yibane, is the core revolution of Yadus. The core revolution. Instead of, you know, this sort of, you know, crazy appeasement. And you understand, therefore, sort of the second piece, the second interpretation of the Gemara. And the second interpretation where they say, oh, it's like a bracelet. Their relationship to their God is so loose. Those gods, they're Zora, they're strange. They're Acherim, they're alien to those who are worshipping them. Right? Because there's such a gap. Whereas with us, it's Dvekim. It's not strange. Hashem is not strange to us. So it doesn't just mean when we call, Hashem answers. You know, their gods ignore them, our God pays attention to us. It's much more than that. The whole idea is to forge attachment. And sometimes the more desperate the need, the less the real attachment. This is true in human relationships also. When a person is craving desperately somebody else, sometimes you say, oh, that'll create a real relationship, right? It creates a very false relationship. It creates a relationship, but it creates a very false relationship. That's what we often call like a borderline relationship, where, you know, one is totally, totally needy of the other, but they have no sense of a sharing, of a giving back and forth in the relationship, and it's usually diseased. That's what this Gemara is saying. That's what this Gemara is saying. A little bit of an embellishment on this.
You mentioned that Avram introducing giving into the world. I read a fascinating article in a magazine that focused on heroism and trying to understand the psychology of heroism. and from a completely secular standpoint, the analysis was that heroism, the idea of actually giving one's life, sacrificing one's life, risking one's life for the life of another, makes absolutely no sense from anyone's perspective. Darwinian perspective, it's completely contrary because preservation
survival.
Of the species.
Yeah.
From a scientific standpoint, there's absolutely no conceptual basis for it, which is pretty much the conclusion. And you realize, of course, it's absolutely true as long as you discount God out of the picture. Because the only reason why giving of oneself makes any sense is if, like, God actually exists and created the world and we want to be like God, that God's a giver and therefore we're supposed to be givers, then it makes perfect sense. But you take God out of the equation and natural drives, natural urges, the idea of saving or helping other people, take God out of the equation and people are lost conceptually without foundation to explain natural components of human behavior. And it took out Ravina to introduce it back.
Mm-hmm.
Into
the world.
Under Darwinian theory, those people are going to die now.
I'm waiting for